the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew and John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. This is Matthew 27, verse 62. And on the next day, which was the one after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I am to rise again.' And therefore give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day, lest the disciples come and steal him away. And say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead, and the last deception be more worse than the first.'" Again, as we've been saying, is they were afraid that if the people believe that Jesus was risen from the dead, that the Christians would be more dangerous to their culture and society than they had been. This is John chapter 3, verse 31. And these are the words of John the Baptist. "He who comes from above is above all. He who comes from the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What we have seen and heard, what he has seen and heard, of that he bears witness, and no man receives his witness. And he has received his witness, has set his seal of this, that God is true. For he whom God sent speaks the words of God, and he releases his spirit without measure." Let me read these verses just a little earlier. This is in verse 13. It says, "And no one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man." The Gospel of the Lord. I'm going to piece all that together in just a brief little word. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 has kind of been the verse for this week that we have used as a jumping off place, and particularly been talking about hope. So let me read it to you again. Whatever translation you might have, let me read to you a literal word-for-word translation of how it should be written. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born from above into a living hope, through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance, which is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, reserved into you in the heavenlies." Pretty remarkable place. But I wanted to concentrate again. He talks about that we're born from above by God's grace into a living hope and into an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, and is reserved. It's guarded. That's the word, really, guarded for you. And that inheritance we talked about yesterday can best be described from Ephesians 1:3, where it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Is it every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, or is every spiritual blessing that's in Christ in heavenly places? Yes. Every spiritual blessing that Jesus carries, I carry, because I'm in union with the resurrected Christ seated in heavenly places. And so how many spiritual blessings does Jesus carry? That's what you have. And it's undefiled, it's imperishable, it will not fade away, and it's guarded. So you never have to fear losing that inheritance. You may not appropriate that inheritance. You may not believe and trust and walk and manifest that, but it's always there. So no matter how far down in a pit you may have been, the inheritance that you've been placed into has not gone away. All you have to do is stand up, start believing again in all that Christ is as your life, and start walking in victory again. But I love this phrase again, though. We're born again, or born from above, into a living hope. In the New Testament, there are several times when Christianity is referred to as the faith. That's interesting to me because he's not just talking about a system. He's talking about a disposition that Christianity be referred to as the faith, because that's what characterizes believers. The just shall live by faith. It's not referred to as the unbelief. It's referred to as the faith. And there are also several times in the New Testament where the gospel or the Christian life, Christianity, is referred to as the hope. Let me read a couple of things to you. This is from Acts 23. "And as I've been saying, hope should be the normal disposition of every single believer, regardless of the situation that you're in and regardless of what your personality type is. This is verse 6 of Acts 23. Paul is speaking before the council in Jerusalem. But perceiving that one part of the group, the council, were Sadducees, and Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection, and Pharisees, and theologically the Pharisees do, from their understanding of the Old Testament, that was one of the great promises, was the resurrection. And he says, "Brethren, I'm a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees, and I am on trial for the hope of the resurrection of the dead." In chapter 26, verse 6, this time he's standing before Agrippa. "And now I'm standing trial for the hope of the promise made to God, but to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O God, I'm being accused by the Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you that God raises the dead?" Paul referred to the hope and the promise, and the promise, the hope of the promise of resurrection. We are born from above through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ into a living hope. And then this scripture from Colossians, which I love. Colossians talks about standing and walking out your walk with the Lord. This is in Colossians chapter 2, verse 23. "If you indeed continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel." One of the things I've come to realize is that in my own walk with the Lord these 40-something years, and in pastoring a group of people for many years, is that the enemy always wants to steal our hope. Because the scripture says in Hebrews that hope is the anchor of our soul. And so if we don't have hope, then it's easy for the enemy to toss us to and fro. When things happen and situations change, circumstances go on that we weren't expecting, then, and if we lose our hope, then the enemy can just keep us confused, cause us to have instability in our emotions and in our walk with the Lord, because hope's the anchor of our soul. It says in Proverbs that hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. That scripture is not just referring to the fact that you were hoping in a particular thing. It didn't come to pass, and because it didn't come to pass, your heart grew sick. It's talking about just the general disposition of hope. When hope is deferred to other things, when you defer to fear, you defer to anger, you defer to hopelessness, you defer to unbelief, you defer to anxiety. Hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. And if you find your spiritual heart in a sick place, in an unhealthy place, it could very well be that the enemy's been attacking hope, the confident expectation of victory, and he's gotten you in that bad place you're in simply because he's caused hope to be deferred. Again, it says in Romans chapter 12:12 that he says, rejoicing in hope. All rejoicing. And Christians should be people of rejoicing. We shared this scripture earlier from Psalm, maybe even yesterday from Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's a command. But it's not a command to be phony and rejoice. According to Romans 12 that I just quoted, it means rejoicing in hope. Hope is the anchor of our soul. And without hope, there is no life of faith. I was reading this a couple of quotes about hope. This is one of my favorite ones from Bill Johnson, actually. It says, "Any area of my life for which I have no hope is under the influence of a lie." Let me read it again. "Any area of my life for which I have no hope is under the influence of a lie." And guess who the father of lies is? This is another quote, and I'm not sure who wrote this. It's part of a poem, but I love what it says. "Hope is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings the tune without the words and never stops at all." One of the consequences of being filled with the Spirit and continually filled with the Spirit, and to be filled with the Spirit is to simply be continually filled with the reality of your union life in Christ. Because that's the Holy Spirit's job, is to come and manifest Jesus in us and through us. And he says, when you're continually filled with the Spirit, you will make melody in your heart to the Lord. That's a heart full of hope. And if hope isn't part of your lifestyle, then you need to go back and rediscover what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, what it means to be in union with the risen Christ. And because of the risen Christ as your very life, you live in a confident expectation of victory. And so back to this one verse, and then we'll quit, that I read to you earlier. Jesus, it says about Jesus in that chapter 3, that even though he was going to ascend physically after this time in his life story, in a sense, spiritually, he had already ascended. He had descended on earth, but he had already ascended. He says in verse 13, "And no one has ascended into heaven, but he who also descended from heaven, even the Son of Man." It says here about Jesus, he says about himself, that he who has descended has already ascended. What does that mean? He wasn't physically ascended, but he lived, even on earth, as one seated in the heavenly places in Christ, just like us. And he saw everything as one who came from above. Well, that place in 1 Peter 3 says, we were born from above by God's grace. We were born from above into a living hope through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Born from above. Jesus came from above. And therefore, even though his feet were on earth, he still lived as one who came from above. He told the Jews in chapter 8 or chapter 6 of John, he says, you are from below, but I am from above. He wasn't saying he came from above and now he's on earth. He's saying that everything he does from an above perspective. That even though his feet were squarely on earth, he was still seated in the heavenly places and saw everything from heaven's perspective. It says in Revelation 4:4, the Father invites John. He says, come up here and I will show you what must take place in the midst of these things. Well, that's inviting him to come and from heaven's perspective, see what God says must take place in the midst of situations and chaos. That's living from a place of hope. The ascended mindset lives from a position of hope because God is a God of hope and he sees everything through the lenses of a confident expectation of victory, even if we can't see it yet. So when it says about Jesus in verse 31, John says, he who comes from above is above all. Well, that's not just speaking of Jesus. That's also speaking of you who are in Christ. He who comes from above is above all. You were born from above. You are seated in the heavenly places in Christ through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, whatever thing is going on, you come at that as one who's not under its authority in the sense that you're coming from a higher place. You come at that place as one from above who's above it. Now, again, I'm not saying above the rules or the things the government are asking us to do, but spiritually and internally, you come from above. You see this thing from heaven's perspective. Don't get drugged down and to see this thing through all kind of weird stuff and everything that you're being told. This is what the future is. No, he who comes from above is above all. And he says, he who comes from the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. And I believe there's too much of that going on, that we're manifesting fear, not hope. To come from above means that you walk in the hope of heaven. And so this thing is not under you. You're not under its authority. You're under, over its authority spiritually and emotionally. And it says, he who comes from heaven is above all. That's a life of hope. That this thing, whatever it might be, and then this situation that we're walking in, this coronavirus thing, we don't come at this as one who are cowering in fear and anxiety, but we come as those who are above it. We see God's perspective. We decree God's perspective, and our heart doesn't grow sick because hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. And in union with Christ, seated in heavenly with him, we come at everything in life as those who are in authority and are those who make declarations about what must take place according to God in the midst of all this stuff. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.